Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one that's here today. And I pray, Father, please, that each person, without sounding redundant, Father, would simply walk out of here today feeling blessed to be in your house. I pray, Father, please, that your word will touch each heart and feed us, Father, spiritually. I pray, Father, please, that you help us not to be distracted by any thoughts that are on our minds. As we know, the enemy is very successful in doing that. I pray you guard our hearts and minds and help our ears and hearts to be attentive and open to you. Accomplish what you want to this morning, and most of all, glorify your Son, Jesus, who, of his own free will, shed his precious blood on the cross for each one of our sins and provided a way of salvation for us. Again, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Charles Spurgeon said, "A good character is the best tombstone. Those who love you and were helped by you will remember you. So carve your name on hearts and not on marble." Isn't that cool? I love that. Carve your name on hearts and not on marble. I want to talk this morning about two different types of legacies. One is a worldly legacy that we can leave behind, and the other is a godly legacy that we can leave behind. Think about Benjamin Franklin. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? A kite, tail, and a key, and lightning bolts. He discovered
electricity.
Things like bifocals and catheters for the medical field, or swim fins, or a personal home oven that warmed the home efficiently. He did these types of things as inventions, but he also established the first volunteer fire department, established the first fire insurance. He did a lot of things. He contributed to our world and our society, didn't he? By inventions and by these things that he established in our communities. Now, that's a positive world legacy, right? Let's look at a wrong way world legacy. And think about this phrase, Enron executives. What do we think about that? We think about crooks. We think about selfishness. We think about a focus on how we can fraudulently deceive people and take actions of our own for our own selfish gain. And the end result was the destruction of that company and countless people affected and world economy affected that still touches us today. Now that's a worldly legacy that is not a good legacy to have, right? And so we see a comparison between Benjamin Franklin and the Enron Corporation. But if you were to go a little bit further, I want us to look at a godly legacy. And we're going to go a little bit closer to our time. Not exactly, because it's found in the late 19th century. And his name was Michael Faraday. He was a great scientist of his day. He was the scientist that studied what electricity and magnetism had in common, how they interrelated to each other. He was a man that loved physics, and by finding out how electricity and magnetism worked together, he established things like telephone lines, computers, the web. Now, what you're saying, well, what do you mean he established? That's a long time ago. We didn't have that. What I'm saying is that he established the basic principles that were necessary to build on those things to have that which has affected our community today. And again, telephone lines and the computer or the website, because the physics that he revolutionized, physics as it was in his day, and affected our convenience his day. But he also, he said, well, that's not Christian, right? The Christian value, he was a devout Christian man who was part of the Scandinavian group. And you say, well, who is that? Well, they were a breakoff from the Presbyterian Church. And what they were concerned about was that in his day, the Presbyterian Church was run by the state, was influenced by the state, had state authority over them. Whereas he recognized, along with the Scandinavians, that the Bible doesn't teach state over the church. The Bible teaches that Christ is the head of the church, the bride. And so they were in a movement to help bring people out of that structure into a biblical structure within churches. So he contributed that way. And so you have Benjamin Franklin, who was a great contributor to our world. We have the Enron Corporation that was not only disappointment, a very disgusting type of thing. And then we also have Michael Faraday, who in his physics laid the foundation for great things that we have today that help us. But I want us to know also that there are biblical things that we can look at as well that regard a legacy. And that is like Abel's death. Well, going all the way back to Genesis with Abel's death, because his death continues to speak across the centuries about the obedience of faith. You remember Abel and Cain, Cain and Abel, right? Abel had a right heart before God, Cain didn't. Cain became jealous of his brother and killed him. I mean, these types of things. But what happened was, even though Abel died and shed his blood there, his testimony through the scriptures was that God honored his obedience. God honored his faith. In Hebrews 11:4, it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." Now, in the last few weeks, I want us to remember that by keeping our spiritual vitality in Christ and by being a true living sacrifice through Christ, as we discussed the last few weeks, we can then leave a legacy that honors God. And so I want us to look at our to-do list for leaving a legacy. This involves 4 points. Now, you need to ask yourself a question. Are you interested in leaving a legacy? Because a legacy sounds very powerful, sounds very impacting, right? So you figure if you're not powerful, not impacting, don't have an influence, you won't have a legacy. But the truth is, people that know us will know what our life was, and that in itself is a form of a legacy. But if we want a legacy that truly honors God, then we need to apply these 4 principles. The first is to have a heart that seeks to keep his word. We need to be faithful to God's word. We need to be hungry for God's word. We need to desire God's word. And we have to ask the question, how much do you and I desire God's word? How much are you and I involved in God's word? Is it just on Sunday morning? Do you read your Bible at all during the week? Do you put post-its up of scripture that are meaningful to you to reflect on and to meditate and even to memorize as you do so? Are you hungry for the truth of God's word that transforms your life and my life as we learn it, as we apply it, as we live it, and as we honor God through it? Deuteronomy 5:29, it says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Hey, I don't know about you, but as an individual, I want things to be well with me. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to go through trouble. That doesn't mean we're not going to have hard times hit us. But it means that we're going to have the right heart with God that enables us to have the grace and the faith to go through things in a manner that's pleasing to God and that we can handle in Christ. But also it means that our faithfulness to God, our honoring God's word, will not only be well with us, but with our children forever. Do you want your children, if you have children, in the future, if you have children, or if you can have children, children that are in your lives, to be influenced by your love for, your commitment to, your desire for, your value of the precious word of God? That they can say, you know what, that was a Christian man, that was a Christian woman, and they did speak of God's word. They did reveal the truth of God's word. And not only did they speak it, but they lived it. That's impacting. And it can affect not only our children, but generations thereafter. Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You know, we think, again, you've heard it many times, that we feel like Satan's convinced us of a lie that if we follow him that we're not going to have joy or fulfillment in life, that following God is a drag and it's boring and it's religious and it's this and it's that. But if we're following God and have a personal relationship with Jesus that we're serious about, it's far from any of that. It's fulfilling. It's rich. It's purposeful. And it's lasting for eternity. And it affects eternity as well. So would you give your all, even your life, as a result of your commitment to love God first? Now, don't run over that too fast. But would you be willing to say, God, you are most important to me. I'm going to seek you first. And so would you or I be willing to give all that we are, even our life if necessary, as a result of your commitment to love God first? You see, a test to our value of God's word and our relationship with God is really a good test. Would we be willing to die for our faith in Christ if we were pressed against the wall to do so? We would say in our heart, well, I sure hope so, because I want to be a good witness, a good testimony. But would we, as we investigate the depths of our own heart, is God that much of a priority in our life that we would be willing to lay down our life for him because he laid down his life for us? So would you give your all, even your life, as a result of your commitment to love God first? Secondly, we are to observe the way of truth that God has for you to follow. Now, that's a little, it sounds like it's the same thing as point one, have a heart that seeks to keep his word. But the key here is the phrase, the way. Observe the way of truth that God has for you to follow. His light is, or his lamp is a light unto my path. You know, if we yield all that we are to him, our understanding, our wisdom, and our commitment of our issues, God will direct our path. And so are we willing not just to have the wisdom, or I shouldn't say wisdom, the knowledge of God's word and speak of his word, but the wisdom to apply it in such a way that when God leads us to go in a certain direction in him, that might be a change of career. When I was seeking God as a young adult, I was seeking his way, seeking his purpose for my life. I knew that I was called into ministry, but at the same time, I was thinking, well, because I had a pastor that told me earlier on, he says, if you can have a secondary job or profession to fall back on as a pastor, because ministry is very volatile. And if you're in a position where you can't take care of yourself, you want some sort of trade that you can fall back on. So I was kind of investigating that. Well, I was given the opportunity to be on the foundation work of microchips. And I was offered a job to work with the microchip company, the company that makes microchips. And I'm sitting there in front of this guy's desk, and he's telling me, you got the opportunity. And the Holy Spirit was saying to me very clearly, this is not the path that I want you to go. Not for you. I've called you into ministry, and I want you to trust me through that ministry. This is not what I have for you. Later on, when I was working for the Holiday Inn Resorts, huge. At that time, they were being criticized because they allowed pornography on the room TVs as part of one of the channels. But God had put in front of me an opportunity to work there as a career, believe it or not, Don, as an auditor. And so I tried it, moved to Knoxville, Tennessee, tried it. I was horrible at it. God was saying, no way are you doing this. You're just making a mess. It's not your direction. You see, are we willing not only to know God's word, but evidence of loving God's word is following God's word, and then observing the way that God would have us to go. God has a path, a plan, a future for you and I. In Deuteronomy 6, 1 and 2, it says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments with which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. Israel was delivered out of Egypt. Egypt represents sin. You and I were delivered out of our sinful nature without power over sin when we received Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And many, many, many Christians are satisfied to be led out of the dominion or the power of sin in our lives. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? That when we receive Christ, we're no longer slaves under sin. Paul tells us that in the book of Romans. But when we receive Christ, we are freed from the dominion and power of sin over our lives, that we can live by the power and dominion of Christ in our lives. And a lot of people, where did Israel go when they were led out of Egypt? They went into the wilderness, didn't they? A lot of Christians, like that first generation of Israelites that went into the wilderness, stay in the wilderness. Those first Israelites died in the wilderness before the next generation went into Canaan. You and I need to be willing to follow the way that God has for us to get out of the wilderness into the promised land of Canaan. What is that? That's the plan, the purpose that God has in place for you and for me. Doesn't matter how old we are. We've had testimonies of Christian men and women that have raised their families and done their thing, and God had called them in the missions. It doesn't matter how old we are. Are we willing to pick up our cross and follow Christ and be in the way that God has called us to be? That should be throughout our walk with the Lord. And it says in verse 2 that you may fear the Lord your God. You know, as we follow God and we experience his power, because he provides what we need on the journey of the way that he has us to go, we begin to respect his authority and his power and his might. And so that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. When we follow in the way, in the path, in the word, in the promise, and in the experience of Jesus Christ in our life, those experiences teach us the confidence that we can have in Jesus. When we see the challenges laid before us that are bigger than we are, and yet we're going the direction that God has us to go, and God takes care of those challenges, we recognize his power and authority, and we yield even a more humble, submissive way to him, because we know he loves us and he's able to take care of us. In Matthew chapter 7, 13 through 14, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." First of all, the few who find it are those people that hear the gospel, receive the gospel, and follow Jesus. Following Jesus is making a decision to go in that way, observing the way that God has designed for us, customized for each of us individually, that he wants us to go in him. That narrow way was like this offshoot off of the main path that everybody was going on. It was an offshoot to the side. It was very narrow. It was treacherous. There were circumstances where you could drop off the cliff. Like when we were in Yosemite on mules, and the path was about 18 inches wide. The guy says, "Don't look down. The mules have it memorized." And I'm going, "What if the mule has a heart attack? You know, or something drops on me. Just trust him." You see, and I'm not equating God to a mule, because we go into Brazil and where cars are driving like this, crossing 6 and 8 lanes, and they're honking and doing all this stuff, and you see cliffs right there. Or in Guatemala, it's pouring down rain and there's a curb going around, and how they pass, they go honk, honk. You can't see what's coming around the curve, but they honk to let them know that they're coming around the curve so the guy on the other side can hear the horn and slow down while we pass and go around. You see, those are kind of examples in some way I'm trying to make about the path. The path is dangerous. The path is challenging. The path can have a sense of treacherousness. But as we follow God in that narrow way, we're trusting him and his power and experiencing the victory over those things, the grace over those things, the protection over those things, the providence over those things that reveal him to us. And so we are called to observe the way of truth that God has for you and me to follow. And 3 John 1:4, it says, "I have no greater joy." Of course, that's God. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." It's the heart of God written through the Apostle John. When God sees you and I not only understanding, comprehending, learning, memorizing, applying the Word of God, but when we walk with Him in the truth of that Word as He directs us, it pleases God. It pleases God. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in joy. Walk in truth, excuse me. So walk on God's narrow path by accepting and following God, following all of God's truth in His Word, and please Him. Walk on God's narrow path by accepting and following all of God's truth in His Word, and please Him. Thirdly, speak often about the truth of God's Word. I'm going to ask you a question. How often do you verbally reflect on God's Word in your conversation with your spouse or with your children or with people you interact with? How often do, as an example, would you say that you rely on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? And you might tell your spouse or your children, look, this circumstance is in front of me, but Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Tough one to do. Acknowledge Him in all your paths, and He will direct your paths. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your path. But as we communicate that with our loved ones, we're reinforcing it on our heart, we're reinforcing it in front of them, on their heart, and then we're teaching that by faith, as we rely on that, that application, it becomes a real experience of truth. It worked out. When you get past the challenge, you say, well, God took care of it, and we didn't know how. Speak of God's Word. When your little grandchildren are oohed and aah, isn't it great when kids see things for the first time and you get to share that newness with them? And you go, you know, God made that sun. Scripture says everything was created by Him. Nothing was made except through Him. And so we implement the Word of God. We speak of it on a regular basis. In Deuteronomy 6:6-9, which is part of the Shema, as the Jews would call it, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You know, when you see Jews in Israel today, you see these black boxes on their forehead sometimes. And they take this literally, where they take the scripture and they put it in a box and they put it between their eyes. Or they wrap it around their arm or their hand. But it's not the physical application of putting it in front of you. It's having it in the forethought of your mind. It's having it in the work of your hands, that we're doing the will of God according to His Word. Verse 9, it says, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. If you walk in our foyer in the house, we bought from Israel a Messianic Jewish mazot. And that is the little plaque on the wall that has the Shema, or this passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and soul, and strength. These types of things. And so he's saying, put it on your gates of your house. Speak about it in your home. Speak about it when you go to bed. Speak about it when you rise up. Speak about it when you go your way. Speak about when you're sitting in the house. Speak about it when you're watching TV and something comes up and you share with your family. What does God say about that? That's not in the Shema, but this whole, it's the same idea. The 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We know that. That's the Word. If you don't know that, get excited even more. Know this, that you and I have been given the great privilege of being ambassadors for Christ. Have you ever seen an ambassador on TV? What about Mrs. Kennedy, that is an ambassador of our country to Japan? And you think, what a great status. What a great influence. What a great representation, we might say. An ambassador has great authority and influence. When you and I have been commissioned by God to go out in His name, by His power, commissioned by Christ to represent Him, we're ambassadors of Christ that have great power to be effective in revealing who He is as we witness about Him, as we share about how God has affected our lives personally, the experiences that we've had by putting our faith in Jesus. We're ambassadors. We're representatives of Christ. And we should be excited about that privilege, because each one of you and me, as a believer in this room, are literally called of God to represent Him as an ambassador with great authority. What privilege is that? Because we know who we are, but we know who Jesus is in our hearts. So now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. As an ambassador, the apostles are saying, we're going to people and saying, make your heart right with God. And they plead, and they implore, and they beg, and they do everything they can to try to convince people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that they might come to know Him. Let us not grow tired of hearing those words. Let us not take them for advantage. Let us not make light of them. Let us not let them resound as this old news that we've heard in our Christian walk. But let them be that focus that God has called us to be. Persuade your family and friends to value God's word by your example. Be persistent in standing on God's word. Don't you think it's a great privilege, and as well as bringing great glory to God, when people say to you, you are a strong Christian. You are a committed Christian. You have really impacted me by your faith. That's evidence of being an ambassador for Christ. Fourth and lastly, go and possess the good land God has for you. One of the richest verses that I know in the scripture, amongst many, but this is something that is one of my life verses. For you have died, and your life is hid in Christ Jesus. I've died to myself because I give myself up freely to God. I no longer live for myself. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When we die to ourselves and pursue Christ on that way that He has for us to follow out of the wilderness, we get saved, then we're kind of in the wilderness, kind of looking around, figuring it out, deciding how God wants to work, which way He would have us to go. But go that way and enter into that specific plan that God has for each one of us. Deuteronomy 6:18-19, it says, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. As we follow God into the promises that in plan and purpose that He has for each one of our lives, there will be challenges. There will be warfare. There will be conflict to deal with. You think when the Israelites left the wilderness, led by Joshua, going and Caleb, go into the promised land of Canaan, did they not have to deal with giants in the land? Did they not have to deal with great adversity? Did they not have to deal with conquering cities that had fortified walls that they couldn't get through? They had to look at these things. But I want to tell you something, that the giants are those huge things in front of us that affront our Christian walk. You get what I'm saying? Those giants, those things in your life and my life that we look at and we say, they're not only challenging, it's not strong enough of a word, threatening. And not having the power to get through it. Or the wall, the fortified cities in the land of Canaan can be those fortified areas in our life that we hold for ourselves, and we've built a wall around, and we've said we're not going to let God into that area. But when we yield to God and His Spirit and His way and His promise and have hope in Him, those strongholds in our lives will be demolished. will be broken down, and we have victory through that, and we gain a greater experience in Jesus. We gain a greater relationship in Jesus. So we must be willing, as we go in the path that God has us to go, to face the threatening giants, to face the odds that stand against us, to face the things that are in our own hearts that are fortified against the way of God, or that are the stones in our heart that we're not willing to let God break up and pulverize so it can move out of the way so we can be what God wants us to be. Romans 6, 5 and 6 says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Look, if we are willing to die to ourselves as Christ died for us, of our own free will, lay down his life that we might have life. We lay down our life before him that we may know the life of Christ in and through us. A new life. A life of power in Christ. Not power for ego, but power for the glory of God. That we experience the wonder of the power of God. Literally, working in and through our lives. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Satan wants us to remain a slave of sin. Satan wants us to be shackled, is the old term, bound up, chained up, tied up, constrained, and sin that inhibits us from the freedom and the power and the joy and the purpose that God has for us. Romans 6:12-13 says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." We don't have to obey sin. God will give us grace. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such that is common to man. But God is faithful and will provide a way of escape that you will be able to bear it." Satan tells us, this is your own private boat. Nobody understands. Nobody experiences that. That's a lie. We just heard the quote from 1 Corinthians 10:13. That everybody, to some degree, has experienced the same thing we experience in the affront of sin. But God has called us to be free from that we might be alive. Verse 13, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead." I'm no longer my old man. My old sinful nature is crumbling before my eyes by the power of God, and I am learning to live that new and wonderful experience of the resurrection life in Jesus that he's called me to be. Following the plan, following the way he has. And so, "But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." We are alive and now instruments of righteousness, so we can leave a legacy. We are alive in Christ. We are called to be instruments of righteousness. Those are important. Do Christians seek the reality of their faith? Do they either stay in the wilderness? Because if they stay there, they will not experience the power, the purpose, the promise, or the experience of God in their lives. That's the choice. I get saved. I'm happy there. I'm going to stay in the wilderness. I'm content with that. Let me die here. Instead of discovering the plan, the purpose, the way that God has designed for each of us individually at any stage of life. As long as we're here, God has a plan and a purpose for us. I want to tell you, I was on the phone last week with an old friend of ours from our little mission church. It became a church in El Dorado. And she's always had a low self-esteem, always been poor, always cuts herself short and says, "I have nothing to offer." She stepped up and she said, "Pastor, I don't sing real well, but can I sing this hymn in front of the church today?" I let her sing as often as she wanted to. She did it with a pure heart, glorified God, and it blessed her. But she's been in the hospital. She's been very, very ill. She's sought for prayer. And she said that she had been on Facebook and connected with soldiers on Facebook. Soldiers that are able to communicate with her. And she Facebooks them and says, "I'm praying for you. God loves you. You are important." And when she said, "I can't do anything, I don't have anything to offer," these soldiers started writing her back and saying, "You don't know how much we love you. You don't know how much you've ministered to us. You don't know what impact you've done for us. You don't know the way that you are ministering and serving us." And she goes, "Wow, I guess God is using me." Isn't that cool? That's so cool. "Many have been brought out of Egypt, the power of sin, but have not experienced the promised land of Canaan, the adventure of new life in Christ." So, be determined to pursue the good land that God has given you. Let me conclude with this. When our hearts seek Him, when we observe the way of truth, when we live and share God's word, and when we possess the good land of our new life in Christ, then we will leave a legacy that honors God. Do we want to leave a legacy? A godly legacy that glorifies Him. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank You for Your word, Your spirit, this time to be together as a body of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, called as ambassadors to represent You, called to embrace the land You have in front of us, called to experience the wonder and the power of who You are, called to live above our sinful nature and live in the new resurrection life of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that You help us to meditate on these things. Dear Holy Spirit, bring them to our attention. Put them in front of our eyes. Give us courage to speak truth and not buy into the lie that Satan says, "Don't you sound religious?" But help us to be people of integrity before You that stand on the truth of Your word, that share it with confidence and boldness, that share the experience that we each have with Jesus, that we might be that light and, again, that ambassador You would have us to be. Now, Father, I ask that You honor this, and I ask that You would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.